Let's go back to Hebrews, back to chapter 9. And verse 15. Thank you. Hebrews 9:15. begins by saying, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." I'd like to look at that first clause for just a minute. "And for this cause." Well, what cause? Well, if you look at the end of the verse, the cause is that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, this promise of eternal inheritance was given to a people who were selected in a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. God the Father chose a people unto eternal salvation in Jesus Christ from eternity past, and gave them to his Son, who betrothed them unto him, to himself. And God the Father, having charged himself with their safety and security as they passed through this wilderness, he put them in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, the servant of God and the brother of James, unto them which are sanctified or set apart by the Father, and he did that in eternity past. They were set apart in the covenant of grace in by the decree of election. Isn't that good news? They were set apart by the decree of God's eternal election of grace. God chose some out of the fallen race of men to eternal life and put them in his Son for their safekeeping. He chose them, he set them apart, and put them in the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver them safe to final glory. God the Father, who sanctified them and put them in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he called them. So the cause is the Father's cause. It was his everlasting love and his purpose of grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, that is the cause that the Lord Jesus Christ took up and purposed in himself to work out their redemption by his blood shedding and death here in this world, when he died upon the cross. And for this cause, now that cause had stood from eternal ages past. God had pledged his holiness. That's a pretty good cause. He pledged his holiness that all of them that he had chosen in that covenant of grace and given unto Christ Jesus should be brought to final glory. God made that his purpose. Not our purpose, not my purpose, not your purpose, not anybody else's purpose, but God's purpose in his three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father chose, the Son redeemed or purchased us, and the Holy Spirit calls us in time and applies to us all of the treasures that are laid up for us in the purpose of the Father and the purchase of the Son. He freely gives us all those things, and we experience the grace of his gifts. We experience the calling. We experience the graces of the Spirit we believe, we're given faith to believe, we're given repentance to repent, we're given trust in our God, and we're given to believe His Word. What a precious thing that we have in the Word of God. You know, people want to argue anymore. And discuss and fuss and go on. But the Word of God says what it says, and that's the end of all arguments. That's the end of every opposed opinion. We have the Word of God. Look in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Book of Revelation 22. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the and of the things which are written therein. He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, we're instructed not to take anything away from the Word of God. Everything that's in there, we need it. If it's some lengthy genealogy in Numbers or in Chronicles, we need it. God will make use of it. We may not see the need of it today, but God will show us in time what the need of all those lengthy chronologies are that are given in the Bible. It's the Word of God. And every syllable, every jot, and every tittle of the original scriptures as they were given to the apostles and the prophets is the plenary Word of God. It's God breathed. What men think is what men think. And it's worth what men think. And it changes with the wind, and it changes with their environment, and it changes with who they're with. Most people are that way. But the Word of God is forever settled in heaven, and it'll never change. And when this world is on fire, when it's burning, the Word of God will still be the same. It'll be the same at the judgment, and it will be that which judges men. Our Lord said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. Even the words which I have spoken shall judge him in that day. So we have the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, most men in this world won't hear it. They say, I can't understand it. The problem is, they won't have it. They have a heart that is at enmity against the God of the Bible, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. They won't have it, and therefore they think it's foolishness. They think it's foolishness. And they won't put any credence to it. And they will say, well, how do you know that the Bible is the Word of the Lord? Well, when God gives you His Holy Spirit, when He puts that Spirit in your heart, you know. You're satisfied. Your search for the truth is over. You know that it's the Word of God, and all the powers of hell and men can't shake you from that confidence that this is the Word of God, and that you've heard the Lord speak to you out of His Word.
Amen.
That ends all controversy. You could go down to Dr. So-and-so and ask him what he thinks about this particular scripture, and you'd go away, maybe you'd be satisfied, maybe you wouldn't. But when God speaks, then that satisfies his people. I'm so thankful that we have the word of the Lord and that our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us through that word. The word, listen to this, the word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. When Christ speaks to anyone, what he says first of all is live. Yea, I say unto thee, live. And with the command comes the thing that he commands, which is that life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So the Lord Jesus speaks unto us by the Scripture. We have, as well as the Word, we have the Spirit. We have the Spirit of the living God. Isaiah 59:21. I'll turn over and read it. You're welcome to turn if you'd like. But I'll read it to us. And it takes both the Word and the Spirit. Listen to this. As for me, as for God in his Trinity of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. God has given us his word and the spirit of truth. Now he is the spirit of truth. He is the spirit of faith. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:13, I think it is. 2 Corinthians 4:13. And if that's not it, I'll quote it. But I think that's close to it. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 4:13. We having the same spirit of faith. as the prophets. Those who went before us, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. In the Gospel of John, it says, we believe and are sure. Our assurance is the word that is given to us and planted in our hearts by the Spirit. Look at James 1:21. James 1:21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Well, who does the grafting? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He takes the word and engrafts it into our heart. Look at 1 Peter 1:23. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. That is, incorruptible seed. The word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Holy Spirit engrafts the Word of God into our heart, and it brings forth a new creature that is similar, that bears its character, its nature. And we are born again of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And those two things can never be brought together, except in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's something I think it's very encouraging to me. First of all, we're not under the law. Well, you're not, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. And also, we're not in the flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I know that our desire is to please our Father, because we love Him, and because we know that we owe Him every spiritual blessing that we possess is by His gift, and we know that they come from Him, and so we desire to please Him. So we don't look unto ourselves. We don't look unto the flesh. We look unto the Spirit, because we owe our life to the Spirit. We're not of the world. We're not in the flesh, but we're in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the Spirit. That's something really we need to work on getting our brain, that we're not in the flesh. We're dead to this flesh. We're dead to the world. We're crucified to the world and the world to us. But we live unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we're also at this hour representatively seated with the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. Now that's something to try to get your head around, but it's the truth. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 1. We'll read down through the first several verses. And you, that is, you who believe, who are the people of God, the Israel of God, the spiritual seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And you hath He quickened. Hath He made alive in the Spirit. Who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God wasn't content to leave us there because of His covenant mercies. But God, who is rich in mercies for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm quickened with Christ. I'm risen with Christ. And I'm seated with Christ. even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, we do sit together in heavenly places here. We are the temple of the living God here on earth. And we sit together here and we have communion and fellowship with our Father and our elder brother here. But at the same time, Christ Jesus is entered in for us in our room instead into glory. Hebrews 6:20. He has entered in, our forerunner has entered in for us. We are set down with him at the right hand of our Father. Representatively. If we were not justified, if we were not sanctified, if we were not accepted in the Beloved, if Christ Jesus had not saved us by his own blood and righteousness, he couldn't have sat down at the right hand of God. But he did. And we are. We are seated with him representatively this morning. When God looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, he looks on all his people who are in him, who were given him from eternity past, and is satisfied with all that, with the garment of salvation that his Son and the robe of righteousness that his Son has put upon us. For this cause, he is the mediator, the go-between, the one who stands between men and God, the man who bridges the gap, the man who makes reconciliation for iniquity, the one who brings us accepted in the presence of God, the one who robes us with his perfect righteousness. Back to Hebrews chapter 9. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's just one. There's just one mediator. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There's one mediator between the one God and his church, because there's just one church. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God is in all of us. At that day you'll know that I'm in my Father, and I in you, and you in me. Our Father, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwells in us, and particularly by the Scripture it is described the Holy Spirit that he dwells in us, but we are in God, and God is in us. And I can't remember where it's at right now, but that is that's not Alan's word. That's the Scripture. And I'll find that before next time, because I wouldn't want to just throw that out there and say, well, now believe that because Alan said it. It's the word of the Lord. I'm trying to think where it is. and I can't bring it to mind right now. But for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death. Now death was the means that he used to bring about the cause that he undertook. He undertook to bring an innumerable host of sinners to God by his death. And in his death, he actually did put away sin. He didn't make an attempt. He didn't try. He didn't put away our sins if we'll do so and so, do this or that. But he put away our sins, and by his blood, he purchased every spiritual gift that we are, that is required of us to bring us to glory. He purchased repentance for us. He purchased faith for us. He purchased all things for us. He is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. We're all sinners. We all transgressed the law of God. We all transgressed in Adam, and we were made sinners in Adam. But we were all made righteous in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We were given grace before the foundation of the world, and we were made righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace. Well, when was that grace given us? Well, we know it was given us before the foundation of the world in the covenant of grace. Much more they that receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. God came along and the Lord Jesus and just put that robe of righteousness on us. We didn't put it on ourselves. He did it. And it's not by our works. It's not by what we do or what we want to do or what we've ever done. It's by what he did. It's his righteousness, Amen. His works that is put upon us. And we stand perfect in him. They that receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Well, what is that righteousness? Well, in that righteousness, I've never had an evil thought. In that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ wrought out for his people, I've never sinned. I've never come short of the glory of God. I've always been a perfectly obedient son. As he is, so are we in this world. How will it be for Christ at the judgment? He's the judge. He's going to be fine. He doesn't have a thing to dread at the judgment. And neither do anyone who is robed in that robe of righteousness that he puts on his people.
Yeah. Yeah.
He is our righteousness. He's the Lord, our righteousness. That they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. They which are called. We're the last ones to know anything about it. God the Father purposed it from eternity past. God the Son procured it at Calvary. He worked it out. Now, God saved us when He intended to save us. His purposes can't fail. Look at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24. Isaiah 14, 24. Look at this. Look at these words. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purpose, so shall it stand. The thoughts of his heart, the things that he determines to bring to pass, they're as good as done from eternity past, because his mind never changes. He said, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He had set his love on the people in eternity past, and he had determined to bring them to glory in his Son, and he has swore by his holiness to make that happen. So, the Israel of God, the people of God, have nothing to worry about. But a lot of people say, well, you say that, doesn't that just open the floodgates of sin? No. No, that shuts it. Because when we realize what we have, what the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased by his sufferings and death for us, we have a desire in our heart to please him. And love constrains us, not dread, not the fear of the whip of the law. But the love of Christ constrains us to delight to please our Father. That's the power of new life. It's love. Love. Look at Romans 13. Romans 13. Verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So love is the fulfillment of the law, both toward God and toward our neighbor. Now look at, let's go back to Jude one more time. J Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Now, he could just as easily said the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But meekness and the realization of that he had of himself, that he's nothing, as all the children of God are brought to realize that in ourselves we're nothing. There isn't anything in any of us that's worth speaking of, and the only thing that we have is that Christ has owned us as his own. That's our great victory, is that Christ has made us his own. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. We know when that happened. That happened in eternity past. That's when God saved us. God the Father saved us. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God, and that's the last of verse 8, God who hath saved us and called us. Doesn't say God called us and saved us. God saved us and called us. He saved us. He wrote our names in the book of life. He elected us in a covenant of grace. He predestinated us to the adoption of children and to the confirmation of the image of our Lord Jesus Christ and to be brought to final glory and to not go to hell. He saved us. God hath saved us and called us. That's when we find out about it. In the purpose, mind, will of God, we've been saved from everlasting. We had our first being as God knew us in his counsel. God knew somebody. He knew every member of the Israel of God. He knew every believer that would ever exist in his infinite mind before he made anything. God knew us and set us apart in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified, set apart by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Now he put us in Jesus Christ and we were preserved in Jesus Christ all the way through the fall of Adam. Even though we were in Adam, when Adam fell, we fell in Adam, but we fell to be redeemed. And the Lord Jesus redeemed us, bought us at Calvary. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Christ hath redeemed us. Now, if you listen to preachers nowadays, the way they talk, Christ never redeemed anybody. Now, that's the way they put it. They make it so, Christ, that nobody is redeemed until they, as they put it, accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ actually purchased us by his blood and death at Calvary. He paid our debt to the curse of the law. He removed us from the curse of the law. He made us righteous in himself. He perfected us in himself. We are accepted in him. We're in the world, but not of the world. We're not of the world. We're not in the flesh. We are in the spirit. We're not under the law. We are the children of God from everlasting and to everlasting. To them who are sanctified by God the Father and chosen and preserved in Jesus Christ... And last of all, who are called. God lets us know. He lets us know. He lets us in on the secret of who we are as we appear in time. We are sanctified by the Spirit of God. We're set apart in our experience. And we're set apart by God the Father in eternity past. We're put in Jesus Christ for safekeeping. Christ Jesus hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And the Holy Spirit teaches us that we are the children of God. Hard as it is for us to get that through our noggins sometimes, the Holy Spirit teaches us, thy children shall be taught of God, and great shall be the peace of thy children. As it is written in the Scriptures, and they shall be all taught of God. Isn't that a marvelous thing that the Holy Spirit actually come down here and teaches us persons as we are?
Yeah.
Teaches our heart. Speaks to our heart. That we are the beloved and dear children of our God. Well, he did all this. Back to Hebrews. Hebrews 9:15. That they which are called might receive the promise. Whose promise? God's promise. And what is the promise? Eternal inheritance. And who's it for? Them that are called. Why are they called? Because they were chosen. Not only chosen, but predestinated. You couldn't miss it. You just couldn't miss it. Not up to you. It's God's purpose. Whom he hath predestinated, them he also called.
Amen.
Well, you say, well, I don't know about that. I think I might have. Well, I don't think you could have. And the reason is, look at the Apostle Paul. He'd set out to annihilate the name of Jesus of Nazareth from the face of this earth. He was his avowed enemy. He was the instrument of the Sanhedrin to stomp out the name of Jesus Christ. And he had papers from the Sanhedrin to go down to Damascus, and whoever he found there, he was going to put them in chains and bring them bound to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
But some things had happened before that. Before he met with the Sanhedrin, got his little papers, God had made a covenant of grace concerning Saul of Tarsus. And so according to the terms of that covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ met him on the road and smote him down off his high horse and gave him a new mind. And he at that instant fell in love. He said, who art thou, Lord? He owned him as Lord right there. He didn't say, well, now if you'll do so-and-so, I'll make you Lord. No. He said, who art thou, Lord? You have the right to rule. Mm-hmm. You know, I know that we, all of us, We all acknowledge the Lord's right to rule. We acknowledge that we're His, we're bought and paid for by His precious blood. And we desire to be obedient children. But we have a warfare. There's still a lot of the old man in us, that rebellious person that refuses to submit to the will of God. There's our battle. That's attracted by the world, attracted by the things of the world, that is worldly, and we battle against him all the days of our lives. Let me read you one more portion of scripture and I'll close with this. Psalm 119. Well, I may read two portions of scripture. Psalm 119, 36 and 37. Listen to this. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not unto covetousness. Turn away from my eyes, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. That's the prayer of every child of God. Let me turn one more place, Jeremiah. Chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. That's our prayer. Lord, turn us from self. We would have all of self done away and live only unto God from our heart and in our spirit. But God hasn't given us that yet. But He will. He will. All right.